Every time I watch that video, man, I just start to think. It just seems more and more like this world is falling apart. And people are getting frustrated and people are getting angry. And you see these violent protests in Charlottesville. You see these shootings in Orlando. You see this terrorist attack in Spain. I mean, just across the globe, just this hatred, this fighting, this pain. Why so much hate in this world? And you know, a lot of this stems from people being more and more divided, especially with these hot button issues. And I feel like as a church, this needs to be addressed. And I really believe that if we look at God's word, we're going to see what Jesus wants us to do. Because you've got all these topics that are dividing us. You've got racism, where people are looking, looked down upon because of the color of their skin. I'll tell you, even my wife and son, they've experienced this at school or just being around, just that look, that derogatory comment, that just being treated differently. It's dividing us. Racism is dividing us. You got the issue of abortion, where you got one side that says, well, how can you dictate what a woman can and cannot do with her body? And then you've got the other side that says, well, wait. That child that you're bearing has a life. That issue is dividing us. You've got gay marriage. Well, how could you tell someone who they can and cannot love? Who are we to do that? And then you've got the other side. Well, it was God who created marriage. It wasn't government. And God created marriage for a man and a woman. Whatever your stance is, it's dividing us. And the list goes on and on and on. And these topics are creating division in the world that we live in. And you know what? It's even creating division amongst God's people. And if we're really called to be disciples of Jesus, then that's the last thing that should be happening. And so what should we be doing? How should we be acting? How should we be responding to all these hot topic and strong opinions? Now, let me take a step back for a minute, and if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just checking us out, I want you to know, first of all, that I appreciate you being here. And before you make a decision or a choice, the only thing that I ask is if you could just kind of hear us out. Hear what the Bible has to say. And then from that point, obviously, you can make your decision whether you agree or disagree. Either way, again, I want you to know that we're extremely glad that you're here and appreciate that you've taken some time out of your Sunday to check us out. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, the question is simple. How does Jesus want us to respond? What does he want us to do? Now, there are some believers in Christ who take this approach. It's a separatist approach. It's the us versus them. It's the, if you're not a Christian, then we're going to stay away. We're going to back away. If it's not Christian radio, it's devil music. If it's not from God, then we don't want anything to do with anything. And let me be clear. A lot of those people who take this approach, they separate themselves, but they truly have noble motives. They mean well. They just want to see the culture in this world turn back to God. The question is that the best approach? Then we have another side that takes the blending approach. It's that, well, we're not very interested in what the stance that the public makes or moral issues. We just kind of prefer to blend in. Sure, they believe in God. Yes, they think Jesus is the only way. But really, they look for excuses to become closet Christians. They look for ways not to share their faith. They come up with reasonings such as, well, I don't want to impose my beliefs on anyone. And yes, from time to time, they do share their faith. But for the most part, they keep their faith to themselves. So you've got separatism and blending. Those are two ways to respond to the culture and deal with those hot button issues of our world. But are they really the best way? Again, we need to ask, how would Jesus respond? And does Jesus have anything to say about the culture that's turning more and more against Christianity? I say he does. And if you open up your Bibles and turn to Luke 24, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. Now, in these instructions, and we're going to hear from Jesus, keep in mind, this is after his death and resurrection. This is right before he was going to ascend into heaven that he gives his followers, he gives us, right here, these instructions. Luke 24, 45, 48. Look what it says. He then opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. He's there. He's like, you guys have witnessed this. You're seeing this firsthand. He said, it is also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all peoples beginning in Jerusalem. And what is it? That there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And so Jesus tells us that it is our job to tell people that there is forgiveness for their sins for all that who repent. Now many of us, we hear this and we think, man, I cannot wait. Yes, I cannot wait to tell my boss, my relatives, my friends that if they don't turn, they're going to burn. But we got to remember this. The gospel message is good news. Yes, it starts off with a truth that many of us avoid or want to dismiss, that we're all sinners, that we all screw up, that we're all sinners, that's just who we are. But the good news overshadows the bad. And the good news is that there is a solution. The good news is that there is forgiveness, that there is a second chance, that there is grace. The good news is that there is a new way of life. And here's the good news, that we've got Jesus. And so how should we respond as Christians to the issues like abortion and gay marriage and racism? How should we respond to all these controversial, divisive issues that are segregating our world? And in one word, I can tell you, and it's this word, kindness. Kindness. Let me show you this verse in the Bible that we should always refer to, especially when we get caught up in these discussions and these issues that are happening around us. Romans 2:4. Look what it says. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you and all your daily mess-ups? Does this mean anything to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Do you see that it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance? It's the kindness of God that has led us to change. And so kindness should be our first response to the world. Kindness is the best way to show the gospel with our lives. Kindness is the way that we're going to change this area that we live in. It's the way that we change the world. And so it's not by segregating, it's not by blending, but it's engaging the world that we live in. And we do this not by turning a blind eye to what's going on, but we turn a kind eye. We turn our faces towards the world in concern. We lean in the hurting. We get our hands dirty, and we allow God's love to flow right through us. Knowing this, if I may, let me show you four simple ways how we can turn a kind eye to others. And here's the first way. Number one, showing compassion. Showing compassion. Now, what is compassion? Compassion is love in action. Did you know that the characteristic of Jesus in the Bible, his number one most evident trait is compassion? The Bible calls God the Father of compassion, meaning he is the originator, he is the initiator. And if God is the initiator of compassion, if he's the initiator of love in action, then any compassion that we show to others is God using us as an extension of himself. That's what we're called to do. We're called to extend Jesus to all people, yes, even the most blatant of all sinners. Look how Jesus responded to all the evil and the wicked in his day. Matthew 23:37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Do you hear the concern? Do you hear the compassion of Jesus, his words right there? And it wasn't even, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those that listen to bad music, those that commit adultery, oh, Jerusalem, those that are thieves. No, he says, Jerusalem, the city that kills God's people, the city that's killing his priests and prophets, meaning the worst of the worst. He says, oh, I just want to gather you in my arms and help you and protect you and love you. Jesus turned a kind eye to the people who hated him the most, who opposed him. In fact, they hated him so much, they even killed him. And I sometimes wonder, when we meet people who believe total opposite of what we believe in, who live contrary to how the Bible teaches us to live, what is our first reaction towards them? Is it anger? Is it prideful? How do we respond? Or do we respond in compassion like Nehemiah did? Look what, in the horrid conditions of his city, look at what his response was. Nehemiah 1:4. He says, when I heard these things and I sat down and wept, for some days I mourned, I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was showing love in action. How? By showing, being compassionate, by fasting, by praying, by weeping for the people. And don't you see, we need this more now than ever. You know, I wonder if as Christians, in our hearts and minds, if we see a gay couple, if we see racism, what do we do? How do we react towards that? Do we react like Nehemiah? Does our heart break? Do we weep? Do we fast? Do we pray about the things that are going on in this world? Is that your response? You know, I think about back in El Paso, it was right before we were going to plant this church out there, and it was late night, and I have this really bad habit of wanting to eat late at night and going to late runs, going to fast food, and just kind of just eating all sorts of things. Well, it was one of those nights, and I told Rose, I said, hey, let's get some takeout or something, and something different, though, because I'm kind of tired of all those burgers and stuff. Let's just try something different. And there was this new restaurant bar that had just opened right in our area, so we ordered takeout, and we went there, and there was a holdup there, and so we sat, and I hadn't been in a bar in a very long time. And so Rose and I, we were sitting there, and it was late at night, and we just saw all these people doing all sorts of different things, and in my mind, I was thinking, I wonder, in this group of 50 people, how many of these people are followers of Jesus? How many of these people are saved by Jesus? And I thought, what, maybe 3, 4, 5, if that? I said, 45 of these people right here are lost. They're hurting. And I started to look at them, and you see people just kind of drinking their sorrows away, and you see a guy just kind of taking advantage of another woman in the condition that he's in, and you see a fight going on over here in the corner. It's just all these sorts of things. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, do these people need Jesus? And I went home, and I kid you not, I couldn't even eat. And I just sat there in my den and just weeping and praying for these people. And what's sad is a lot of those people don't even know that they need Jesus. And I kind of liken it to this. I connect it to people that are drowning. You know, according to the stats, every day about 10 people in America die from drowning. It's the fifth leading cause of accidental death in the U.S., okay? And here's this big misconception people have about drowning. They think that when someone's drowning, that they'll splash and yell and wave frantically for help. But what they've discovered is that most cases, people can't call for help because our bodies are designed to breathe first before we can even talk. And so someone who's struggling for their life in the water can literally just drown without making a splash. It's a silent killer. And so when we look at these people around us that are caught in waves of sin, they're caught in waves of addiction and abuse, realize that many of them are drowning. And many times they don't even know how to ask for help. They don't know where to turn to. This is why we see over and over just people who commit suicide, and you talk to their families and you talk to their friends. It's like, I didn't even know. They look perfectly fine to me. We got to open our eyes and see people as Jesus does. And we have to direct them to Jesus, who in turn can save them. And we do this by showing compassion. A second way to follow Jesus and turn a kind eye is to be understanding. To be understanding, to understand the culture that we live in. You know, in the Old Testament, there was this group, a leadership group, tribes, if you will, in the nation of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it talks about one of those groups from Issachar. It says that they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It says that those members understood their times and they understood their culture, and because of that, they knew how to better serve their people. And if we're going to turn a kind eye, we have to understand that the times that we live in. And so we can't have this separatist mentality. We've got to engage ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that as Christians we need to compromise our beliefs. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we do need to learn and understand the times that we're in and be kind, especially when we passionately disagree with someone. And so turning a kind eye means showing compassion, being understanding, and here's the third way, demonstrating thoughtfulness. Demonstrating thoughtfulness. And I think one of the big problems in Christianity today is that we lack empathy. We lack a thoughtfulness. We don't think before we speak. And so often in Christianity, we see something we don't like, that doesn't honor God, and then boom, we just speak our minds without even thinking twice. It's like sometimes I hear people, many of them, they quote those talking heads on TV and they think, oh, they're Christians based on their political stance, and they don't really quote them, but we know where their information is coming from. And we've got to be very careful with that, not mix our views with theirs, because we can hurt people. Instead, look at how the Bible tells us how we should respond to people whose beliefs are different from ours. Colossians 4:5. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let me ask you a question. Make the most opportunity for what? What is this talking about? Make the most opportunity to do what? To share the gospel. Share the gospel. And it says the way to do this is to be wise, to be considerate, to be thoughtful. That's how our approach should be. It's all about approach. You know, I think about it even in our little ones, in our kids. I think about even my own kids. My youngest daughter, Katie. When we first got here, we were having issues with, you know, her and adjusting the school and the teacher. And she's just kind of this little girl that it's hard for her to focus. And her teacher noticed this right away. And so we got a call and we went down there. And here's what I've learned. My approach to Katie is very important. If I say, Katie, I got a call from your teacher. And if I'm just this, I look angry, she's going to give me two responses. She's going to start screaming and crying like crazy. Or She's going to turn into this cat slash wolf slash dog and start to attack me. That's not the response that I'm looking for. But if I'm gentle in my approach and I'm careful and she sees my concern, I have seen her just not only respond to me well, but go to school and change her response there as well. The approach made all the difference. As followers of Christ, our approach should always be wise, considerate, and thoughtful. You know, anytime I meet with people, I truly hope that they see in me that I care about them and that I demonstrate this thoughtfulness in the way my approach is to help facilitate whatever it is I'm meeting them about. Our approach matters. Our choice of words matter. And if someone needs to repent, it is the kindness of God that will lead them to repentance and not anything that I can do or say. Number four, we can turn a kind eye by holding on to truth. We can help lead people to repentance by holding on to the truth. In other words, we don't have to compromise our beliefs or convictions. We can speak truth, but we can do it without being mean and harsh. How? And just follow our leader. How would Jesus do it? He was just a perfect mix of grace and truth. Think about John 4. A woman who was married who knows how many times. She was living with a man that she wasn't married with at that time. And she's there at the well. Typically, no one would even associate themselves, much less talk with him. And what did you see Jesus do? He was right there with her, showing her dignity, showing her respect, showing her love, where even the disciples were just kind of blown away. In John 8, a woman who committed adultery, he saved her life. And there were those that were wanting to publicly execute her. What did he say? He says, I'm not going to condemn you either, but go and leave your life of sin. Kindness, grace, love, and truth. That's how our response should be. That's what Jesus did. Look what he says in John 8, 31, 32. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Man, we live in a world today where everything is changing. Politicians are changing their stance based on whatever culture is doing, and so they're flip-flopping back and forth, and you've got opinion polls that are constantly up and down. You have parents that are splitting up. You have spouses breaking their promises. You have friends betraying each other. You have jobs that are lost. You have cities, and economy is just faltering, and everything in our world is changing. And you know what people really need? They need something that they can rely on. They need something that will not change. They need a truth that will set them free. And this is where Jesus comes in. This is where our faith is unique because it has stood the test of time. I mean, we believe the truth of what Jesus is and what he has done for us, and that has never changed because the truth of God will last forever. And you know what? The truth is so attractive. This is why we get so enamored by couples that have been married for 30, 40, 50 years. This is why our hearts are drawn to the stories when we see a man with standing by his wife going through cancer and she's got her head shaved and he shaves hers and he's just standing with her no matter what. We're so enamored by that. We love seeing that. It's alluring to us. And it's the same with the truth of Jesus. It's so appealing when it's presented in a way that honors God and respects the dignity of those he created. Look what Jesus said in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. See, Jesus didn't just bring the truth. He is truth. And we that follow him are carriers of this truth that set others free. So make no mistake about it. The church, you all right here, it has the people, the resources, the supernatural blessings of God to do far more good in this world than any government or humanitarian organization could ever do. Our message of hope has stood the test of time, and our message should never change. But our approach must change because it is kindness that brings people to repentance. In this world right here, there is no us versus them. Christians are not superior to anyone. You know what Christianity is? It's simply a sinner who's saved by grace that wants to share that amazing grace with others. And truth be told, you know what the real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is? You want to know what the real difference is? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so when it comes to dealing with these tough topics and controversial issues in society, let's turn a kind eye. And how do we do this? Show compassion. Be understanding. Hold on to truth. Demonstrate thoughtfulness to others, because this is how Jesus wants us to respond to those around us. And that will lead people to turn from their sins and follow him. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, with all these things that are going on, with all this hate, with all this violence, if it hurts us, if it bothers us, we can only imagine what it is that you feel. And so, God, I just pray that this church right here, your people, would go out in this world, in this community right here, and have that what you have taught us, that we would be thoughtful in our approach, that we would just express love that comes directly from you. God, I pray for every person that is here. I pray that you give us the boldness and the courage to stand in your truth, the truth that will set others free, the truth that will allow others to experience the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness. Thank you, God, for this time together with you. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.